Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. The scripture says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of His Word. Today we're in the sixth session of the teaching series, Prayer, Simple But Not Easy. During this series, we have three major objectives. One, that we may know how to pray. Two, that we will be in relationship with the one to whom we are praying. Three, that we will do the work of praying, that it will be a disciplined part of our life. That no-be-do is one of the discipleship principles of our church. The Christian life, the authentic Christian life, is about knowing truth, about being in relationship with God, and about doing the work of Christ, the work that Jesus did on earth, and continuing it in our day. It is about knowing, being, and doing. I hope that in your daily devotional life, when you read your devotional material, when you look at Scripture, that you will think about what do I need to know, what do I need to be, and what do I need to do as a result of it. I hope in your Sunday school classes, your Sunday school teachers and leaders will break down the Word of God in such a way that when you leave, you will be convinced of what you need to know, that you will be aware of the one you're in relationship with, and that in the coming week you will do the will of God. This series is important in our life because praying is one of the important doing sides, but it also involves being and knowing. Today we look at how do we pray for others. When I was pastor of First Baptist Church, Tyler, on one occasion I was asked to be the guest speaker at a men's Bible study group. It was 20 to 25 men, excuse me, who met, I believe they met the first Tuesday of every month. They had two things in common. These men met for Bible study. They were Christians. And second, they were all in the automobile business. Some were in sales, some were in service, and others were in the management level. And they met together once a month for Bible study. After I finished teaching a passage of Scripture, as I walked to my car, one of the gentlemen followed me and he said, "I want to ask you something in private." He said, "I hope this is not a silly question." He said, "Our group has just started prayer partners." He said that he had a specific person that he was to pray for. And he says, "I don't know him very well." And he said, "We're to pray for him every day for an entire year. And he's praying for me." He said, "But I don't know how to pray for him other than the blessing prayers." He says, "I'm praying every day, Lord, bless him. Bless his family. Bless his work so that he may be able to provide for his family. Bless his health." But he said, "I know very little about him." He said, "How do you pray for someone you don't know that well?" He said, "Should I go interview him? And if I interview him, do I need to interview him at least once a month? Because the circumstances in his life will probably change once a month. How do you pray for someone you don't know that well?" His question was not a silly question. In fact, it's a good question, and it's a broader question than he asked. He said, "How do you pray for people you do not know well?" The question is, how do you pray for anyone? When you don't know people, you don't know the circumstances in their life. But when you do know people, you and I often do not know what they really need. We cannot see the intent of their heart. We cannot see how God's working in their life. And so when you and I look at their life, the things that we pray for might be sort of ridiculous. How do you pray for people when you and I do not know what's happening in their life? What is the best way that we can pray? Is there a word from the Lord that helps us to know how to pray for one another? There is a powerful word from the Lord that is found in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. In order to understand Ephesians chapter 6, we need to look at the big context of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, he's a prisoner in Rome. He's nearing the end of his ministry. He has been a very active, vibrant church planter, the kind of person who was a type A personality. But now he's in a reflective stage of life. He writes a circular letter. A circular letter is a letter that when you send it, you know it's going to be circulated among others. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the churches in Ephesus. He anticipated that they would read it to their congregation. They might read it two different worship days in a row, and then they would then pass it on to another church, and it would be eventually circulate the whole area. But Ephesians is a different book than many of the other books of the New Testament in the sense that it is a book that the sentences are longer, some of the thoughts are more complicated, and there's a reason for it. The Apostle Paul is a prisoner. He has time. He's had to slow down his pace. He's had to choose his words more carefully because he has time to. And he's also at that stage of life that he looks at what's happened in the lives of other believers and other churches, and he has the wisdom and the experience to pass on to them information that'll help them to be the vibrant church they ought to be. And as Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, the theme can be found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. If you were here during January when we were doing a different series, we looked at frequently the book of Ephesians during that series. But Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul says, this is God's purpose in Christ. In other words, this is why God became flesh and revealed himself among us. He said it is for this purpose. That everything in heaven and everything on earth might be brought under one head, even Christ. In other words, the entire world should be under the lordship of Christ. By having Jesus and Jesus alone, there could be absolute unity in the world, and there can be unity in the world if we all bow before Christ. We will express that unity. It will not be uniformity, but there will be unity. There will be unity in the church as Jesus Christ is declared to be the Lord. If he is the Lord of every believer's life, there will be unity in the church. And he begins to unpack what the lordship of Christ looks like in a church and what it would look like in the lives of individuals. Then we get to chapter 6. In chapter 6, he says, be strong in the Lord. Remember, he's talking about the lordship of Christ. The lordship of Christ, we need to be under the authority of Christ, and he says it takes strength. And he uses an analogy to help us understand. He said, to be strong in the Lord, you must prepare like a soldier prepares for battle. He says, put on the whole armor of God. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness, about the shield of faith, the shoes of peace. He talked the helmet of salvation, the sword that is the Spirit of God. And he says, as you put all of those and clothe yourself as a soldier getting ready to go to battle, and you think, really, that's where that chapter ought to end, but he quickly adds, and he says, and pray. He tells them, he says, you need to pray in all circumstances. You need to pray for all the saints. And then he says, pray for me. Now, in those verses 18 through 20, there are four things that he draws to our attention. We're only going to focus on one. But if you're doing a study of prayer, this is very important to understand all four, even though we're only going to focus today on the last one. He first teaches us we're to pray in all circumstances or on all occasions, pray. He says there are many different kinds of prayer, different petitions. Pray in all occasions. He says, second, pray in the Spirit. That means praying with the Spirit of God leading you. Prayer is more than just words directed toward God. Prayer is the realization or the engagement of the real presence of God. Prayer is not words first. You and I will use words, but it's engagement in the presence of God. And when you and I pray, the Spirit guides us and directs us. That's why if we're not in fellowship with the Spirit of God, our prayers are rather meaningless. We pray in the Spirit. And then he said, pray with alertness. That's a powerful thought, alertness. It's the idea you think about what you're saying. As the gentleman we used in the opening story, he talked about bless 'em prayers. You know, most of us have bless 'em prayers. We don't know what to say, and we really don't want to take the time to think about it, so we'll say, bless the missionaries, and bless all of the people, and bless those folks at work, and we'll give a list, and we won't ever think about any of them. But the idea of being alert when you pray is to be thinking about what you're praying about. And he says, you know, you're to be alert and engaged. And then he says, and you're to pray for all of the saints. And that's where we'll spend our time today. How do you pray for all of the saints? Well, when you look at this passage, you have to be aware that there is a command woven into every portion of it, and that command is, we're to pray for others. We'll talk about what the word saints means in a little bit, but the command is there to pray for one another. Why, as Christians, should you and I have to be commanded to pray for one another? It is because it is so unnatural for us. We're self-centered people, and just because you become a believer, it doesn't end your self-centeredness. Look in the Old Testament. The Old Testament people of God, God placed them in covenant with himself. He promised them land. He promised them his blessing. And what did the Old Testament people of God do? They used the covenant. They used the land. They used the promise of blessing for their benefit. They were to be a missionary people whose face was directed outward, whose heart was directed upward, whose faith and heart together caused them to grow deeper so that they might reach out further. But what did they do? They didn't reach out. It was primarily about them. Now, we're not being hard on the Old Testament people of God because the same thing happened in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the book of Acts, they have a controversy in the book of Acts relatively quickly. And that controversy is who is to be given the gospel? Is it just for people like them? And there was some saying, no, those Gentile folks, they are not capable of it. If they're capable of it, the only thing they have to do is they have to become just like us in every way. And there was that division where the group was being self-centered. It did not end with the first century today. There are theological conflicts and denominational differences and personal differences. Is the gospel really for everyone? Or is it just for a select few? And generally, when we think it's for a select few, we think it's for the select few just like us, that do the things the way that we do. The gospel is for all people, but that self-centeredness of thinking it's for just us or people like us stays with us all of our life. And as a result, we have to move in the opposite direction. That's why praying with the Spirit is so important. As the Spirit leads you to pray, you will pray for others. Now, as we pray for others, it's not just praying for the people we love. It's praying for all Christians, praying for all people. It's even more than just all Christians, although we'll get to what the word saints mean in a minute. When you look at how Jesus taught us to pray, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus was explaining to the disciples the difference in kingdom living than the way you live in this world. He said, this world teaches you to love each other. And he says, but in the kingdom of God, you're to love your enemies and pray for those who misuse you. Pray for your enemies. It's a different way of saying this. We're not just to pray just for us and our kind. We're to be continually directing our thought outward. Occasionally, we often are suspicious with calls to prayer. This week, I think almost everyone in the church received a letter from Dr. Ben Hale, who is our Minister of Missions and Outreach. There's a letter, if you haven't received it yet, you will this coming week. It's about Annie Armstrong mission offering. That's our offering that goes to reaching people here in the United States in our mission endeavors. When we receive letters and requests to pray for things, often that cynical side of us says, I know why you want us to pray, because that's a very manipulative way to get us to give more money. You know, if I have you pray for it, eventually you'll give more money. Well, there's some truth, not why that's why we do it, but as your heart is open to praying for people, you will be generous. But that's not the reason we ask you to pray for missions. It is because we are required to. It is not that we're trying to raise money for missions and why we keep the names of missionaries before you. Recently, we prayed for the team that went to Indonesia. We have different prayer groups going at all times. Why are we doing it? It's because we're commanded to. We are to be praying for people in different parts of the world. We are to pray for others. That's a command. Now, the next part of that is, how do we pray for them? How do we pray for one another? The Apostle Paul, in verse 19, gives us a clue as he has us look at how he wants people to pray for him. In verse 19, after he said, pray for all the saints, he says, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And he models it. He says, I want you to pray for all the saints, and here's how you do it for me. He said, pray that God will give me the words that I speak. And he says, pray that I will do so in a way that makes real who God is, and that the mystery of the gospel will be revealed. He later says that he is an ambassador of God. He is asking them to pray that he may fulfill God's calling in his life. His call is to be an ambassador. His call is to be an apostle. His call is to be a preacher and teacher. And he says, when you pray for me, pray that I may accomplish that purpose in my life. Should you and I just pray for those who have the gifts of preaching and teaching? No. We're to pray for all Christians because we all have a calling. The word saints is a key word in understanding this passage. When you and I think of the word saints, we think of superstars, those Christians who have exceptional piety, who may have even had their prayers answered and God performed a miracle. We say, now that's a saint. But the word saint in the biblical sense literally means one who is set apart. And all believers were saints. Paul didn't use the word Christian here. He could have said, pray for all Christians. But most of the people would not have understood it at that time because rarely was the word Christian used. It was only used in Antioch, and it wasn't probably for another 30 or 40 years later that the followers of Jesus were called Christians. Here he says, pray for the saints because they have been set apart for the purpose of glorifying God. Now, when you and I start praying for our fellow Christians to fulfill their calling, we will see them differently. Generally, when we pray for other people, we're praying for them to do what we want to do so it'll make our life easier. Every person has a calling. Some areas, it's a little bit more obvious. When you see your banker's role in life as a Christian banker is to help empower people so that they might use resources that will glorify God and benefit others. With an attorney. An attorney is not there in God's sense, just to plead your case, but it's to work for justice. An educator. An educator is there to help us have skills and to help others have skills that they might make a useful contribution to life. A physician is there in order not just to make us well, but to benefit others so that they may live that good, serving life. But that's not just designed for the professionals. It's every position. Everything you and I do, we've been set aside, and it may or may not relate exactly what we do for a living, but every one of us has a calling. Imagine you're at the grocery store, and the clerk is checking out people in front of you, and you're in a hurry. And you think there's unnecessary chit-chat going on. You may find yourself, Lord, help her or to hurry up so I can get out of here, so I can hurry and get home and watch television. But what if you said, Lord, guide that lady's conversation so that she may speak to everyone who needs to know a word of encouragement or needs a friendly face. You might see that clerk differently. Let's suppose, theoretically, of course, that you're in line at the Jefferson County Courthouse. And the line is moving slowly. And you find yourself getting angry. And the person who is at the head of the line is moving slowly, and the person who is working there is moving more slowly because it's not at me, they're not working for you and your agenda, and you have all of this advice of, hey, this is what they need to be doing. They're our employees. Are they? Are they first accountable to God? Are you praying that the person behind that counter at the courthouse is being God's representatives? That may be their calling in their life, to lift the word of encouragement, to be the one who is a connection to a person, to be able to assure people of what they need to do. And we're back in line, frustrated that they're not moving at our pace. When you pray for others, pray that they might fulfill their calling. And when you pray that they might fulfill their calling, God doesn't have to tell you what their calling is. It will free you in many ways, free you from the resentment of when life doesn't move at your pace. We're to pray for others, for all believers, that they may fulfill their calling. But how do you do that? During this series, we've said every week that we're going to give you some real practical applications of ways that you can pray for another. And there are three things you need to know as you pray for others. First, as you pray for others, you need to be willing to learn. Willing to learn, because in the process of praying for one another, if we're led by the Spirit, it opens our heart and guides us knowing how we're to pray for one another. Clyde Lee Allen was a member of a church that I pastored in Missouri, and I think he is one of the kindest men that I've ever met. He was a letter carrier for the U.S. Postal Service. Frequently, he would stop at church for lunch because our church was where he was a member, and it was a small community, and it was not unusual. He and I would sit down and have lunch together. On one occasion, he was telling me about a lady on his route. He said she was one of the most disagreeable people that he had ever met. He said she would hear him walking up on the porch, and that was in the days when you had a mailbox on the side of your house rather than out of the street. And she would listen for him as he would walk up the street, walk on the porch, and as he would open the mailbox, she would open the door and she would be ready. He was either late, or he was delivering too much junk mail, or the price of postage was ridiculously high, really high, and he said he would get a lecture. And he said, I found myself so resenting her. And he said, I would walk as fast as I could and try to get off the porch before she'd get out that door. But he says, obviously she was watching and waiting for him every day. Clyde Lee began to pray for her. He said, I realized something was wrong and she was so bitter in life. And God led him to no longer be quite as defensive. And instead of responding, instead take the initiative to find out a little about her. And so he started asking some questions when she opened the door, taking a little extra time. He learned some things about her that helped him understand her. She had one son. He was in the Korean War, and he was killed. This was before internet or before everyone had phone capabilities in many of the rural areas. And she was notified of her son's death by a U.S. postal letter carrier who handed her an envelope. It wasn't the ideal circumstances. There was another occasion, a tragedy she had in life that involved a different legal aspect. A letter carrier brought that. He said, I began putting two and two together, and he says, it wasn't me she disliked. It wasn't the U.S. Postal Service. It was what we represented. We were always there bringing bad news. He said, no longer did I see her as a bitter elderly lady, but I now saw her as a person who carried a very heavy burden in life. When you pray for one another, you have to be willing to learn. Because in the process of praying for one another, we often learn what their needs are. And it doesn't necessarily just inform our prayer life, it informs our life or our connection to them. Second truth, directly related to that. When you pray for people, you must be willing to be in relationship with them. You may not be, but you must be willing to. Frequently when we pray, especially for missionaries or for people that Christians and servants and other places, we pray this generalized prayer. And then when we have the opportunity to connect with them, we really don't. Well, there's something about praying for one another that builds a relationship. Again, another practical illustration of it. Oscar Reed was a college and seminary professor who was a rather intimidating figure. He was well over 6 foot. He was about 6 foot three, 6 foot four, and he had a rich, booming voice. And when he said hello, you sort of needed to back up. As a result, he was very intimidating to students. Dr. Reed would share that in his life, he started something for a different reason. He started praying for the students when he first got the notification of pre or early enrollment. He would take the students' names, see where they were from. If they were already in school, he would go back to the annual or the yearbook and try to put name and face together. And he started praying that before the first day of class. He said he found something amazing happened. He said when the first day of class started, it was as if he had already known them for a long time. But the amazing thing, it was as if they had already known him. He says in praying, there was something God changed my heart is how I spoke to students. Prayer will call you to relationship. Prayer calls us to relationship. Notice he says, pray for the saints. Pray for all of the saints. It is to help us connect, which helps us come to the third issue. As we are in relationship, we also need to be willing to change. Why? Most of our prayers for others usually are, God, change them. Make those folks at the church I attend be like this. Make the people in my Sunday school class like this. Lord, and it's basically make everyone sort of like me. And when we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that God will change them, God will not usually change them unless we change. Why is that? Is that because that's just something God punishes us with? No, it's a principle of life. I'm not sure I understood this till I was at least 50, and sometimes I struggle with it still. People change best in relationship. There was a time in my life that I believed that if I preached strong enough and clear enough and direct enough, that the congregation would do the will and word of God if I explained it well. Now, that's important. But it was about age 50 I finally caught on. Sunday school and small group Bible study is just as important as the preaching, because if all people do is listen to what I say, walk out those doors and try to apply it, a few will. But you change it in context of knowing others. That's why 12-step groups work. You could live by those 12 steps as an individual, but we don't. And in the context of a group, we change. In context of family, you change. It's not about just reading a book. It comes from learning, relationship, and a willingness to change. And that willingness to change usually comes in context of a relationship. Some of you have known young men who were rather crude and unpolished, and then suddenly at age 45 we realized, hey, these are pretty sharp guys. And then you realize, well, it's who they married. Yes, it's relationship. And we'll often say after someone has a child, boy, his children changed him. Yes, the children didn't say, here, Dad, here's a book about child rearing you need to read, and it's going to make you a better parent. No, we learn in that context. But there has to be the willingness to change, and that's in context of relationship. You see, prayer is not an isolated discipline. I'm going to develop a prayer life so I won't need those other Christians. No, the stronger prayer life you have, the more you will need other Christians. For the more you're in touch with God, the more you're in touch with God's people. And as you pray for others, there is that willingness to change in your life. Prayer is not simple. Prayer is simple. It's not easy. It is simple. It is simple that you and I pray for one another that it might fulfill, that we might, each other might fulfill God's calling in our life. But it's not easy. Yet when you and I pray in and with the power of the Spirit, it's not only possible. It's something that not only can be done, but with the work of the Holy Spirit, it will be done. Would you stand, please?